Then I will speak. I will question you, and you declare to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. May God open our eyes and our hearts to the wisdom of our word.
Let us pray together. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. Amen. One of the problems, I think, with modern organized religion today is a fondness and propensity for wanting to provide people with very nice and neat, pat answers. Perhaps especially when it comes to the matter of human suffering. As you know, during the month of January, Darcy and I preached several sermons about some common half-truths that people spout off. Such statements as, everything happens for a reason. Or God will never give us more than we can handle. Where we called into question these often very hurtful cliches that are laced with a very shallow theology, and instead lifted up our understandings of God as an active and very loving presence and power and resource who journeys with us during times of trouble and suffering. Yet today we are met with the story of Job, a story that opens with God and Satan, who is here in the role of a troublemaker or accuser or adversary, having a little conversation with one another about a very upright and model believer whose name is Job. In that conversation, we see the two of them choosing to test the commitment and the faith stamina of Job, with God agreeing to let Satan test Job in such a way as to see what Job is really made of and to find out how much faith he really has. Now, based on the prior week's sermons, I assume you may be rightly wondering right now, what is really going on here in the story of Job? So does God, or does God not, you may wonder, create human suffering? What is the real answer here, Bob? Important questions. Let me begin by offering a brief summary of the book of Job. The book of Job is an example of a non-historical Old Testament story or parable. The book itself is a rather long narrative that consists of 42 chapters of both prose and poetry. Its author is unknown. We begin with chapters 1-3, where we read of God testing Job's faithfulness through God allowing Satan to attack Job on many fronts. In these opening chapters, we read about Job's 10 beloved children who are killed. We read about the deaths of Job's adoring servants. We read about the loss and the ruin of Job's very extensive riches. And we read about Job contracting a repulsive and very painful skin disorder. In these opening chapters, basically everything that was good and everything that was wonderful in Job's life is destroyed totally and taken away, and it's now gone. Except for Job's faith and Job's ongoing commitment to God, which is something that greatly pleases God. However, it's not over yet, and the testing of Job continues. In chapters 4 through 37, we hear about Job's wife who is dissing him and putting him down. And we read about Job's friends who are giving Job a lot of very bad advice, even hurtfully blaming Job's sufferings on Job's personal sin or on Job's lack of faith, rather than on the fact that we all know as readers that God is the one who is testing him and sending him this suffering. We also hear about Job's own doubts and struggles in his relationship to God, which I think makes a lot of sense, and Job wanting a chance to question God, interrogate God about all the bad things that have occurred. In chapters 38 through 41, we read that God finally decides to speak with Job. In these chapters, God declares to Job that humans do not know everything. And then God asks Job a series of questions, questions that obviously could not be answered by anyone other than by God. For example, God asks Job, "Have you understood the expanse of the earth? Tell me, if you know all this." Or, "Can you lift up your voice to the clouds so that a flood may cover you?" Or, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." And so on and so on. The basic premise of these chapters is that God is God, that God is this all-knowing, omniscient sovereign, and Job isn't. Finally, in chapter 42, as we read this morning, Job very humbly and submissively acknowledges God's presence and God's mystery and God's sovereignty as God restores all that Job had lost, including 10 new children, scores of new servants, and multitudes of great riches, more than Job had ever had any time before, as God also grants Job health and the promise of an extra long life, 140 years. That's quite a story, isn't it? That is quite a story. So what do we do with this story that's in the Hebrew scripture? Where do we place it? Where do we put it? How do we understand it? Well, let me suggest just a few thoughts. First, I confess, and you've probably already picked this up, I do not like the story of Job. It was a story you probably learned in church school, but it is one of those stories in the Hebrew scripture that I do not like. And I totally disagree theologically with the image of God that is handed to us in the book of Job. Let me be very, very clear. I do not believe for one single moment that God arranges, orchestrates, wills, causes, allows, desires, dictates, purposes, or even condones bad things happening to people. I don't believe it. God is just not like that. The truth is, life being what it is, and by our living in a naturally evolving world with human freedom, which can be both, as we all know, constructive and destructive, suffering can and suffering will happen, either as a consequence of our or someone else's exercise of freedom, or simply as happenstance or a product of living a limited human life. Suffering will occur. Secondly, when suffering does occur, we need to be very, very, very careful not to throw out pat answers to the person who is suffering, nor to ourselves. Suffering is tough. Suffering is always confusing. Suffering is unsettling. Suffering is painful. Suffering is always challenging. Yet, as I've been saying these past weeks, we should never, ever identify suffering as something God-given or God-ordained or God-desired. Suffering is not what God ideally wants for any of us or for our world. Wherever you see suffering, it is never the will of God, and always calls us to respond as faithful people. Let me tell you a story, one that you probably have heard me tell before, but it's a good one, and it's true. Many years ago, while I was in Grand Rapids, I received a phone call from a friend, a neighbor actually, who was pregnant and hospitalized. Barb had been suffering from very serious lupus for many years. And it appeared her lupus may have compromised the growing baby that was within her. Barb was absolutely terrified. Apparently, while she was hospitalized, a chaplain had visited her, a young man who was a seminary student from one of our local seminaries. And this young man had asked her in the course of their conversation, "So what do you think you may have done to cause God to make these things happen to you?" Do you want me to repeat that? I have to tell you, I was livid when she told me this. I couldn't believe, and I mean this, I couldn't believe a person representing our loving God could have suggested such a thing to this terrified and hurting person. So let me say it once again. We must never, in my opinion, ever, in my opinion, identify suffering as something God-given or in any way God-ordained. Wherever you see suffering, it is always a cause for concern, and it is never the will of God, and calls all of us who are faithful to respond in loving and caring and healing ways. There's no excuse for it. Thirdly and lastly, and here the book of Job is tragically silent about this. The weight of the Hebrew and the New Testament scriptures is focused on the idea and the promise that God will meet us in our suffering, right where we are, and that God will help us to climb the path toward our healing and restoration and toward our newness and wholeness. As the psalmist testifies and affirms in the 23rd Psalm, one of our favorite psalms, "And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, through the shadow of suffering or pain or fear or confusion or trouble, whatever it is, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And as an aside, let me ask you, how can you be comforted if you think God is the one who's causing your suffering? "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's the promise. I believe when we suffer, the shepherd, God, is near to us. You see, I believe the bottom line is this. One, suffering is largely a mystery, and it is always very disarming and always very hard. Two, we will all suffer at times. We can't avoid it completely. It's part of the human condition. Three, remember that God is not the source of our suffering. The book of Job is simply wrong. Don't read it again. Be like Jefferson and just rip it out of your Bibles. Four, God is our resource and God is our divine help when we do suffer. God is always present with us, whether we can feel it or sense it or not, God is there. And five, in the end is not the end. Because we believe by faith that God's love and God's promise will hold us forever and ever and ever. I like what my friend Wilford Peterson once wrote about believing in his book, The Art of Living. He wrote this: believing is a daring adventure into the unseen. It is a radiant faith in the unexplored, the undiscovered, the miracles of the future. Therefore, believe in the limitless supply of God's goodness. Believe in life's enduring values. Stand up and be counted for the things that really count. Believing is a creative force that brings the visible out of the invisible. Believe you are big enough to master any problem, that you can handle life. Ponder the advice of Frank Crane, who said, "You may be deceived if you trust too much. You may be deceived if you trust too much, but you will live in torment if you do not trust enough." There is magic in the art of believing. Therefore, believe. Believe. Believe in the goodness of God who loves you limitlessly. Thanks be to God. Amen.
glad you didn't sleep in today? Let us gather as a community with our hearts and our souls, and let us go to God in prayer. God, we offer our fears and our triumphs, our worries, our doubts, and like Job, our anger, our sufferings, and ultimately our praise. And we thank you that you can hold the gamut of our emotion. We acknowledge that you are never the cause of our suffering. And we thank you for our ability to be honest with you, with our beliefs, with our prayers. We confess, God, that we have not always loved you fully, that we have not loved our neighbor fully, and pray in your mercy that you forgive us, that you lead us out of our spaces of comfort or fear or apathy, that you lead us to see our neighbor in the eyes of those who need us most. Open our eyes and our ears to hear and see you in our midst, that we may love you with all our hearts, all our mind, and all our strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. We pray today, God, for our nation, that all who praise you and pray to you in many different names may experience safety and refuge. Help us to love fiercely, to confront injustice, and to extend the hospitality of Jesus. We pray for all those who struggle in mind, body, or spirit. Strengthen their bodies to fight all that threatens them. Encourage their spirits that they may fully believe that the light is always stronger than the darkness. Steady their minds that they may understand they can truly do all things through your Son who strengthens us all. And God, we thank you for the lessons of resilience this past series, the work ethic of Ruth, the wrestling of Jacob, the perseverance of Joseph, the faith and frustration of Job. We've been inspired by our faithful ancestors who have embodied resilience in the face of suffering. As we experience our own sufferings, may we too find the resilience in ourselves and in the faith communities you have so generously gifted us with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
absolutely wonderful lines in the poetry of this beautiful, powerful hymn. Perhaps verse 2 and the end of verse 5 are my favorite. That soul that all hell should endeavor to shake. Isn't that what suffering is? I'll never, God says, no, never forsake. Go from here in God's peace and be blessed. Amen.